Hey, it is my pleasure to introduce to you Bob Scott, Bob and Suzanne, and their families here from South Africa. If some of you don't know, we support 4 missionary families, and we have a missions board back there that has information on them, as well as their newsletters and prayer requests. But it's a real privilege to be able to not only support these missionary families, but also to hear from them when they come back into the States. And so they're both from Michigan. They'll be heading there here shortly, but they've come here to Borrego Springs. And then you guys have been a tremendous blessing. So let's give Bob a warm welcome as he comes up to share with us.
Well, good morning. So I know it was about two and a half years we were here last time, and I apologize. I don't always remember everybody's face. In June, I turned 37, and my wife said my hair was thinning. My barber said it was going gray. My optometrist gave me glasses a month ago, and my doctor said I was getting an ulcer. So 37 is going to be a fantastic year. I can just feel it. But above and beyond all that, God is doing some amazing things in South Africa. In spite of that, we came in on Monday. We left Sunday from South Africa. I taught on Sunday morning, and then we flew out Sunday night, and we flew into Chicago. And so, if you happen to just remember to pray, we had to go to Chicago, the consular, like an embassy in downtown Chicago, and turn in our paperwork for another 3-year visa. Our visa is up in December, and so it'll be our third one there. So we turned in the paperwork, mailed in whatever we had to send in. We had the opportunity to travel about 10 miles on foot, walking all over downtown Chicago, from an FBI office to a Kinko's to a FedEx to, of course, there was like a Starbucks in there somewhere too. So it wasn't all for naught, but in any event, it was nice. My sister came and took our kids, so they got to play, so they didn't have to be schlepped all over downtown Chicago. But we're still waiting to hear back from them. So if you do remember us in your prayers, just pray that all would go smoothly with that. So after here, Monday we head into Marietta, where we see our missions organization, Far-Reaching Ministries, and then we'll be there till Wednesday. Fly from San Diego to Chicago on Wednesday, and then my sister, who lives in Iowa, picks us up in Chicago and drives us to Iowa. And then in Iowa, my dad moved there, and so we'll see my dad and my sister for a week. And then from there, we drive back to Michigan, where we'll stay for 4 weeks, 2 weeks on the west side, 2 weeks on the east side. And then when it's all said and done, we head back to Chicago, fly to Dubai, and then back down to Cape Town. So if you've never sat on a plane for 14 and a half hours, it is a must, I'm telling you. And just to add fun, take a 3- and a 5-year-old with you. If you want to really understand the grace of God and how applicable it is to our own life. But so really this morning, it's going to be two sections. I've really been praying, because one of the things that I don't really enjoy doing is talking a lot about what we're doing. Ever since I started teaching about 11 or 12 years ago, and from that, I've always felt that whenever you get time at the pulpit to share, it should be about, you know, what God is doing and encouraging. But we are teaching through the book of Acts right now. I just finished Acts 14 when I left. We've been in it for about 28 weeks. And the end of Acts 14, in verses 27 and 28, Paul and Barnabas, they come back from their first missionary journey. They've been gone for about 53 days. They've traveled almost 2,000 miles. And he says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And the Lord really spoke to my heart. It's a good thing to tell the other believers what's going on. And as Paul went through the region of Galatia and he stopped, he went and he turned around, he came back, to the first church there in Antioch, and he just gathered the church together. And really, when you read in the original text, it says like they had a party, like they really rejoiced together in what was going on. And so kind of the first part I want to do is run through some photos and let you know what's going on in South Africa. And hopefully, you know, we're 10,000 miles apart, and right now it's 6 o'clock at night there. It's almost going on 7 o'clock at night there. And so they're getting ready for bed. And so we're a long distance apart. but we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just want to share with you a bit. So I'm going to go through some photographs. This first one here, I didn't really have a family picture. And so that's the best I could come up with. It is the Son. It's not like the Holy Spirit coming down on me. That is the Son. But we were up in the mountains taking a little family holiday away just recently. So this was our church's third birthday. And so we celebrate our birthday every year. And it's just a good time to come back, kind of off of the Old Testament where God said, you know, put these stones of remembrance here so you can see what God has done and what God is doing. 3 years prior to that, it was me and my wife and one guy sitting in our living room. And so from that, God's blessed us with a good church, good people, and the ability to really make an impact in the community. And so here's our three-year anniversary. And this is a Christmas service we had. And so we get together to worship. We did about 2 hours, I think. We had a nice big dinner. And the nice thing I really love about South Africa is most things are centered around barbecue. And so we do a lot of grilling and a lot of barbecue. And so whenever we mention that there's going to be food, of course, people enjoy coming. And so this was having our Christmas time together. And this is our Thanksgiving. This was Thanksgiving, not this past year, but the year before. And so though none of them had any idea what Thanksgiving was, when they heard the massive amounts of food, they were very happy to partake with us. And so this is us celebrating Thanksgiving. So my wife actually puts together recipes, hands them out to the people. So the South African families are making American dishes and bringing them in. So it's a nice time for them to really see what we have here, but then also translate it there as well. And this is me teaching. We do a... there's a Calvary Chapel about 11 miles from us in the city. So we're in the suburbs and they're in the city. And our dynamic is completely night and day between the city and the suburb. But on Easter, we do a sunrise service. And so it's on a hill and a mountain. So we get together just in an open area on the mountain every year. And so I was teaching this one. He asked me to share. And so as the sun's coming up, we're sharing about the resurrected Christ. It's just a great time. So it's on a path. So people are walking by with their dogs or jogging in the morning time. So they get to hear the worship and they get to hear the message. We did Bible college. So I taught at the Bible college. We tried it out for one semester. There was a pastor there who wanted to try it. This is some of the students that were there. Some came from the States and there were some from South Africa as well. And so this was their going away. We took them out to a restaurant to send them off. And so what else are we doing? Here's one of the weddings I got to do. Weddings there are very beautiful because they have tons of farmland and they have farms going back to the 1600s from the Dutch and the Germans who came. And so this is a very, very old farmhouse. And this actual building that they were in was a place where they have bars on the windows. And so they used to hold slaves there. And so they've converted into something more beautiful where they get to have weddings there now. And so this was one of the first weddings I was able to do in South Africa. And so both of those guys, both the woman and the man, they both go to our church, and they met at work. And it's just a great, it was just a great time to see them get together and really grow in the Lord. This is another wedding I got to do. You can see that they're a little bit older. This is a great story of redemption because they actually got divorced. And he called me, and he asked for counseling. And so I went through about 6 months of counseling with him on how to be a godly man and how to be a godly husband. And through that, his wife came back. And so this was their second wedding, so to speak, kind of renewal of that. So it's just a beautiful picture of what Christ is doing. And they're just a great couple as well. And we do, one of our biggest outreaches is to a place called Heis Zonnekes. And Heis means house, and Zonnekes, I have no idea what it means. I think it's just a name, but it's a retirement home. And so it's something that's really grasped onto our hearts. And we've been there for 2 years doing ministry and outreach. They have an Alzheimer's ward, and they also have the people that stay there as a home. They have about 100 residents that we work with. We go there every month, and sometimes we do worship. We've done like a dinner with them where we go and we barbecue a bunch of food and we bring it to them. We do it there and bring it to them. And then we also go around just bringing like packets of cookies and candy, and we bring the kids and we just walk around up and down just talking to the people, just showing them the love of God and showing them that there is something more to live for. It's been a great ministry. This is also some of that. They had a bazaar there where we had an opportunity to partake in it. They're called pancakes, they're kind of like crepes. And so we just have the opportunity to show them that we love them. A lot of them have no family that come. And so when we come in there and see them, it brightens their day, and it just gives them a good reason to keep going. So we are not, we're not immune from a lot of violence that goes around. And so this is in our neighborhood, and these are a few thousand people who are marching down the road. So we are, the neighborhood that we live in, there's a big slum right behind us. And from that, the people that live there, they want free land, and they want the land that we live on. And by we, I mean the entire area. There's about 111,000 people that live in the suburb area that we live in. And so they're marching down the road. And so they basically closed off all around us by marching. And so we woke up about 3 a.m. to tear gas and bullets going off and just waiting to see what was going to happen. And so South Africa is a very volatile climate. And we just had elections this week as we were here. And it went off pretty well, but we'll see how it the party that wants to be in power lost a few of their seats to the party that's kind of upcoming, and so we'll have to wait and see how it goes. But so we get to see this on a daily basis around us, unfortunately. This is a church in the park. We decided one week just to take the church outside. It wasn't 110 as it is in this beautiful city. But it's wintertime where I come from, so it's about 40 degrees there. So you can imagine the difference. So we just go outside, decided to have church one Sunday in a park. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor, which I didn't know I loved so much, is baby dedications. I absolutely love baby dedications. And so thankfully, our church has a lot of young people, and so they seem to be reproducing quite well. And so I get to do quite a few baby dedications. So this is one of them. They were doing it at their house. They asked me to come at their house. This is one we were doing at the church where we get to dedicate their son at the church. We did our first Passover dinner. So we had the church come out. We met at somebody's house. We did a Passover. I actually taught Sunday school. This is our little kids. And so a few weeks ago, I had seen every ministry that we were doing, and I was part of it all except for the Sunday school ministry. And I felt bad because my wife heads it up, and she was asking for things I thought were absurd. And so I said, you know what? Instead of just arguing, I want to go and see it. So I let somebody else teach, and I went to Sunday school. And unfortunately, she was right for the things she was asking for. This is me teaching the kids. This is Calvary Chapel, Johannesburg. I thought I'd just throw it up there. I've been up there once to meet with them. So the pastor there is from California. He's from Whittier, I think, something like that. And he's been there about a decade now. And so he's got his own land and building, obviously. And they're doing a wonderful job in Johannesburg. And this is just a Bible study. We do a lot of men's studies. And so we met in the city at a place called God's Army. I'll talk about it a little more. But just teaching the men. So a big focus of our ministry is men and women's ministry. And teaching men how to be men, and teaching men how to be godly husbands and godly fathers, and taking responsibility for themselves and their families. And so we have a lot of emphasis on doing that. This is a men's retreat, a men's camp. We don't say retreat, men don't retreat, but it's a men's camp that we stay in the same place as the women. So it's kind of a retreat anyway. At different times, though, they go after us, but that's my wife. She got to teach. She got to kind of feel the pressure of what it's like. She got to put together three messages in a week and a half, and I applaud her for doing that. But the nice thing was, just as I did kids ministry and I got to see her woes, she put that together and she said, "Wow, I can't believe you do that every single week. I'm so tired from just reading." And so it was nice. But she got to teach all these ladies that are at the women's ministry, these ladies that came out. It's a 3-day or 4-day event that they do, and so she was blessed by them. Here's the pastor's wives who were in South Africa, a few Americans, a few South Africans, a great group of women. And this is more of the women's stuff. They do like a cookie party where they get together, make a bunch of cookies, and decorate them for Christmas. Then we hand them out to our neighbors, friends, loved ones. Just a nice event for the women to get together. They do a lot of tea. It's kind of a British society, so they do a lot of women's teas and breakfast. And we're very blessed. The lady that comes to our church, her husband owns this awesome bakery, and so we get a lot of free breads and pastries, and so we were able to use them at these events. And then here's another one, the women getting together. and discussing. So our women love the Bible studies. They love coming together as a fellowship. And so this, we're in our new church building. This is our new place. The Lord had moved us from the one we were previously at a few months ago. And so this is us. We're ordaining our first elders. We're appointing our first elders. So our church officially has two elders that were appointed, and we have three more men who are going through our eldership training right now. And it's about a year-long course that they go through. And then at the end of it, we see if they can start acting out the way that the Bible says that they should be. And then we appoint them as elders sometime later. And so the men are coming up and the women are coming up and praying for these two men. And so this was our fourth birthday celebration. And so we had just a great opportunity outside to meet. So the place that we meet at now, it's a large school. It's a K through 12 school, and it's kind of on a farm, so to speak. But there's a petting zoo for the kids during Sunday school. So you can see like there's a donkey like Jesus would have rode on. And so there's donkeys and horses and pigs and ducks and rabbits. But then we have a sanctuary, a nice sanctuary that we meet at now. So the Lord's really blessing our ministry. And then we get to do tons of baptisms. So I'm going to stick on this picture as we start to talk a bit, or as I start to talk a bit. I love doing baptisms as well. So we get to do a lot of baptisms, a lot of baby dedications, weddings. All of those things are showing great pictures of Christ and his church. And so I'm just going to stop here before I discuss that a bit more. But so that's kind of what we're doing in South Africa. It's not much different than what you would do in any other church. But it's kind of unique in the sense that we look at church history. My favorite subject, I'm a huge history nerd. I love reading history and studying history, especially missions history. And in seminary, in my missions class, the thing that shocked me the most was that in 1775, there was no remnant of Christian missionaries at all in the continent of Africa. The entire continent, 1775, they had all been killed. And so, you know, 1776 is when the United States became a country. And so it's not that long ago that there were none. And so the first wave of missions is what they call. So the first missions era was really in 1790 is when it started, roughly. And so the first 60 years, 1790 up until about 1850, something like that, they sent missionaries out. And it was what they called the coastal region. So they were on the outsides of the continent of Africa and Asia. And so they were just doing missions work on the outside. They were just trying to establish mission stations is what they were called. So one of the things that really hit me hard was that the first 60 years of missions work to Africa, the life expectancy of a missionary was less than 2 years. And so when they signed up, none bought a return ticket. They knew they were going there to die. 19 out of 20 missionaries died before ever even starting their service when they got onto African soil. And that's not that long ago, 1790 to 1850, what they call the first era of missions. But because those people sacrificially gave their life, as we were singing this last song, it really just brought it to mind, following where Christ said, or where Christ goes. Because those people, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people sacrificially gave their life, to start these mission stations, the second wave of missions was able to start with men you probably heard of, like David Livingstone, who was able to go into the interior of Africa because there was other men and women who went and died there. And so with that, I ask myself, why is it that we're doing what we're doing? You know, we've been in the missions field now for almost 7 years between East Africa and South Africa. And the most common question that I received when we first went was, how did you know that God wanted you to go? That was by far, 99% of the time, that was the question. Now the question that we get more than anything else is, why are you still doing it? Why are you still there? And it's not a negative question. It's a very good question. And it really makes me think. And I want to explain to you how I got to the answer that I got to. Because it's not an answer that I take very lightly. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to be there in just a moment. But as you're turning there, at the beginning of this year, I was faced with a huge dilemma. My dad was diagnosed with stage 3 throat cancer. And then as they kept doing x-rays and whatever else scans they were doing, they found a lump, a mass of about the size of a baseball sitting right about here. And then they found it wrapping all the way up his throat into his lymph nodes all over here. And so they, you know, inject the dye into you. So he just looked like this red Christmas tree when they did the scan on him. And so I was faced with the dilemma, am I going to go back and see my dad? Are we done in the missions field? Am I going to go back and take care of my dad? Or do we just keep going on? And I didn't know what to do. And so I prayed and I prayed, and I didn't really sense the Lord is giving me a peace in any of those. And so one of the things we are very blessed with there is to have some very mature pastors, Calvary pastors. And so we met up, we prayed, and they all said, look, just go back for 2 weeks and just see what's going on. Spend some time with your dad, because it didn't look very good. And so in February, I came back for 2 weeks. And so it was nice. I got to see feet and feet of snow in beautiful Iowa that time of year. And so I spent 2 weeks with my dad. I got to take him to some different appointments for his chemo and his radiation and just have a nice time. But he slept about 20 hours a day. And so it gave me an opportunity. I love to read. And so it gave me an opportunity to read and to pray and to really figure out, like, Lord, what is it that you have for me? And so through that, the Lord really led me, first of all, into John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's become something that I've really fallen back on in hard times. And so Jesus, in the beginning of the chapter in John chapter 6, you see Jesus feeds the 5,000. So he does this miraculous thing in front of the 5,000 men, it's said to have sat down. It could be 10 to 12,000 people that were there. And so you're looking at Jesus does this huge miracle with a few fish and a few loaves. And then he sends the disciples out, the apostles out into the sea. Sea comes, the storm comes onto the sea. And then we see that Jesus is then walking on water out to them. And so there's no shortage of miracles. But then they say, give us a sign to say that we know who you are. And I want to know, and I start to think, like, how often do I do that? You know, and how often do I say, yeah, Lord, I see all these great things that you're doing, but give me something more. I saw you feed thousands of people with, you know, just a few pieces of food, and I saw you walk on water, and all that's good, but just give me something more. And then we pick it up in verse 41. And in verse 41, we start to see that they complain about what Jesus actually came to do, and it specifically says the Jews were complaining because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And so they start to say, well, isn't this just that Jesus guy who's just the son of Joseph and whose father and mother we know? And then in verse 48, he then tells them that he's the bread of life. And he goes on to tell them in verses 53 through 56, kind of that hard saying. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so Jesus is giving them a very hard saying. And he's not only talking about their salvation, but he's talking about following him as Lord and Savior. And then in verse 60, it's just that priceless response. And it says, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? This is a hard saying, who can understand it? And so we get to see the real heart of those who are following Jesus. And then verse 66, we get to see these guys. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so the question that God was really asking me was, why are you following me? And are you actually following me? And so Peter says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so does it matter where God sends you? Does it matter what God asks you to do? Your answer should be unequivocally no. It doesn't matter at all. If he really is the Lord of your life, then he's the one that gets to dictate what it is you do, period. There's no questions asked. And the promise that we have from God is that he is not like the worldly master. He actually has love and compassion. And he says his burden is easy, his yoke is light. And so I was challenged with this as I'm sitting there with my dad as he's sleeping. What is it that you're going to do? Are you like the people that saw the 5,000? Are you just following Jesus to get some monetary reward? Are you following Jesus for what he can give you? Or are you like the people in the boat? You only call out to God when there's something bad going on. And you say, oh, help us, Lord. And then when he comes, you say, okay, now I've got it under control after this. But this question for me was, are you going to continue in the ministry that the Lord has ordained for you to do. And one of the things that my wife and I sat down 10 years ago as we went on our first missions trip, as we said, we will stay in the missions field until all the doors are closed or all the money runs out. And that's that way I know that the Lord is done with us doing whatever it is that we're supposed to do. And that always comes back into my mind because it's a promise that I made to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. If there's finances and there's an open door, don't worry about it. I'll go. And we've always been faithful in that. But this was really starting to challenge us. Are we going to continue this? And so it was this trip back to see my dad that really the reality of our life sent in. Really the reality of our life set in. And we're thousands of dollars, thousands of miles, hours apart. And it was just me coming back. Suzanne and the kids stayed back in South Africa. And so there's an old saying that if you have to spend a lot of time alone, you better like yourself. And so 30 plus hours on an airplane all by yourself, and then sitting down and with my dad and taking him back and forth to his appointments and just seeing the radiation, the chemotherapy just wreaking havoc on his life and watching him get worse from a time that I'm sure many of you have seen with friends or family or maybe yourself, you've had cancer and nothing was wrong when they found cancer and then all of a sudden everything goes downhill and you're nigh unto death and then hopefully you're going to come back after that. So that's what my dad was going through. He was at the highest level of radiation they could give. There's no more radiation that they can do for him. The chemo was 75%. And so my dad was taking a real beating. And the dad that I left was not the dad that I came back to. And so all of this is going through my head as I'm sitting there with him and trying to talk to him. Our kids don't have the luxury of seeing their grandparents all the time. They get to say happy birthday through the computer. They have to wake up at odd hours in the day so they can watch them open Christmas presents that they send over. And just little things like that, they all just start going through your mind as you're traveling and just thinking like, Lord, is it all worth it? Like, is what I'm doing actually worth it? And so that question still remained for me, was all of this that we were doing worth it? And so with that, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, it's just a couple books back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 10, I can identify very well with Peter. Peter the Apostle, in the Gospels, we have the opportunity to see what he was like before he was, given the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we still act like that even after we do have the Holy Spirit. And so I'm always blessed to see that even 2,000 years ago, the apostles sometimes asked the questions that we all wanted to ask, but were too afraid to. And so in chapter 10, we have what's called the rich young ruler. And the man comes to Jesus. Now, I like the thing I love the most about this story is that it's actually in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think that's very significant because the point that's being made here is the Holy Spirit decided, like, I want everyone to know this. So if your favorite gospel is Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're going to pick up on this. And they're all a little bit different. Each story gives a little bit something different that's going on. And so in verse 28... Peter, after Jesus tells the rich young ruler, give up his money, and he says, he loved money too much, he loved comfort too much, he loved all of these things too much. And then Peter says in verse 28, as he's looking at Jesus, and he says, see, we have left all and followed you. Now, we might think, wow, that's kind of an upfront, in-your-face like question. Like, where's Peter's faith? Why would he say that? But oftentimes, we say the exact same things, maybe not audibly, but certainly in our hearts. Like, Lord, I've done all of these things for you. Like, what's in it for me? And so a lot of times we'd say it's a very selfish question. I think if it was a selfish question, Jesus would have rebuked him. Jesus would have said, hey, don't worry about these things that are for you. You need to do what I tell you to do. But you see, Jesus isn't that kind of a Lord and Master. Jesus has compassion and love. And so I believe this interaction is put here for us to show really the heart of Christ. Now, the question isn't asked in Mark. It's actually asked in Matthew, in the corresponding account, Matthew 19. And it says, therefore, what shall we have? And so he says, see, we have left all and followed you. And if you add on what Matthew recorded, therefore, what shall we have? So the question is in contrast to what the rich young ruler had actually went through. The rich young ruler came up, how can I have eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? And he said, give up everything that you have. Basically, Jesus was saying the one thing you love the most in your life is your money, your comfort, your status. You love people looking at you, thinking that you're this rich young man. You need to give all that up, give it off to the poor, become as humble as possible, and then you can have eternal life. And he said, I can't do that. So what Peter's saying is, Lord, we've done that. So what's in it for us? And Jesus, in such a nice way, such a calming way, and I love the love and compassion that he has for someone so brunt as Peter. And he says in Mark 10, 29 and 30, and he says, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, I love that added promise, and in the age to come, eternal life. The only one that says persecutions is Mark. But we have the full record of what Jesus says. He doesn't say, Peter, stop being selfish, don't ask me this question. Peter, how come you're always thinking about yourself? Peter, you just don't get it. But he says, here's what you're going to get. When you leave your house, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your land, all of those things, he says, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. Not just leaving them to leave them, but when you leave them for my sake and the sake of the gospel, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, mothers, children, and in the age to come, eternal life. The things that we give up now for following Christ will pale in comparison to the things that we receive. But the question that we need to ask and that I ask myself is, am I willing to give up these seemingly blessings now for the thing which is so much greater that Christ has for me later? And maybe in this life, but it may be in the next. See, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you. So what Jesus is saying is, all of these things rest on him. That's his promise. I don't have to fight to make Jesus' promise come true. If Jesus says it, then it has to come true. All I have to do is be faithful to the calling that he's put on to my life. And so I let him worry about that. So the question that resonated with me, after, am I going to follow Christ as Peter said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then also, so Jesus says, if you follow me, you give all these things up, I promise you, you're going to have a hundredfold now and in the age to come eternal life. So my problem didn't boil down to, was Jesus promising these things? My problem boiled down to is, did I actually believe him? Can I and do I trust what Christ actually said? And I think it's something that resonates with every believer when we really boil down to the fact we can quote the promises of Christ. We can look at Scripture and see that he wants to take care of us. We know that he loves us. And if you said, hey, raise your hand if you trust Jesus for your eternal life, every hand would shoot up. But then why do we struggle with trusting him on the day-to-day? If we say our soul is safe in your hand, how much more important is that than if our just everyday life is in his hand? Because as the Bible says, this life is nothing but a vapor. And I want to share with you a story, and it's the picture that's up there, I assume, about this particular baptism. And this is what the Lord, as I was praying about what to share for the last several weeks, actually, this is a story that the Lord just brought up after reading through Mark 8 or Mark 9 and John chapter 6. And this is a family right here that the Lord has used to bring this blessing of a hundredfold, along with other families in our church. But I want to just talk to you about this family. So there was this family had moved to Cape Town. And when they moved to Cape Town, they're from Italy. And so they moved into Cape Town and they moved out to the suburbs by us. But they owned businesses in Italy. And so they opened up a gelato store in the downtown Cape Town. But it was right next to a shop called God's Army. And God's Army is owned by Calvary Chapel Cape Town. It's a bookstore and a coffee shop. It's a Christian bookstore and coffee shop. And so they opened the shop. They were actually neighbors in the same building. After a little bit, they started having problems with their electricity. And so they walked over to God's Army and they said, hey, who do you guys have for an electrician? We're having some issues. And so they said, there's this guy that goes to our church. He's an electrician. He'll help you out. It's no problem. And so the guy comes over to help him out, and lo and behold, he falls in love with the owner of this gelato place. You see, there was this one problem, though. She wasn't born again. And so he started praying. I love this woman. I want to marry this woman, but she just wasn't born again. So he kept going over there and eating gelato and having a coffee, talking with, I mean, I'm sure you know the story, right? So it goes something like that. And so the amazing thing happened. He invited her to church. She came to church with him at the Calvary Chapel in town, and she ends up becoming born again. And not just born again, but she was really on fire for the Lord. And so they ended up getting married, had their first kid recently. But through that, they visited our church because her parents lived over by us. They visited our church, and he said, hey, have you seen these people coming into your church? Well, over the course of the last 6 months to a year, there was this lady would come in. Now, imagine, as the pastor, I'm the only one looking that way. So we would do worship in the back door. This lady would come in. She'd sit all the way in the back, and then prayer at the end, I'd look up, and she was gone. And so I'd ask people, hey, did you see that lady? They're like, Bob, we don't know this lady. I'm thinking, man, am I getting that old? Like, there's this lady coming in that nobody else sees but me. And then a man started coming with a dog. And he would stand at the back. So there's a lady and a man and a dog. And so I'm trying to, like, you know, like, look, guys, there's people standing back there. But nobody saw them but me. And so she said, have you seen these people coming? I said, yeah, I've seen them. I'm thinking, praise the Lord. Yes, I've seen them. And so she's like, that's my mom and dad. I've told them about Calvary Chapel, and they're coming. Like, they're just very shy. I say, hey, no problem. So next thing I know, they come, and they come together, and they're like, we've accepted what you've been talking about, and we want to be born again. And so the dad and the mom get born again. And the daughter is born again. Well, they have another daughter. I was teaching through the parables, and she came. I was teaching through one of the parables. After the service, she walked up to a lady in our church, and she said, I want what Bob was talking about. How do I do that? And so then she was born again. So you have mom, dad, two sisters are born again. Well, this was us baptizing mom, dad, and one of the sisters as they were born again. But the story actually doesn't stop there. It's much more amazing. And so mom, dad, sister, and the other, one sister is married. The other one has a boyfriend back in Italy, and so she says, "Well, I'm born again now. How can I talk to him? He's they're all Roman Catholic, and how am I supposed to communicate this? Well, there happened to be a Calvary Chapel Montebello. My Italian's not so good, and so somewhere 30 minutes north of where they live from Venice, and so there's a Calvary Chapel there, and so when they were going back on holiday, they brought him to that Calvary Chapel. And he ended up becoming born again as well. And so they all visited down in Cape Town to see us, and the boyfriend came. And so the husband, the wife, and the daughter are pillars in our church now, and they do wonderful things. But then the wife's mother came, and she was visiting. She came on two Sundays before we left. We're teaching through the book of Acts, as I said. And all of a sudden, after church, she said, I want what you're talking about. And so she's born again as well. And so you can start to see this work that God is doing. And so now the youngest daughter is moving back. She probably has moved back or moving back to Italy. And presumably to get married to this man who is recently born again. They're plugged into the Calvary Chapel that's there in Italy as well. And the dad, his name's Maurizio. On the two Mondays before I left, he got a call that his dad wasn't doing very well in Italy, so he had to fly back. So on the Monday, we met up together and for coffee and prayer, and he said, you know, through it all, I feel like the Lord wants me to go back because there's a friend of mine that's there that needs to hear this gospel message. He needs to hear, and he's like, I hope my dad is in a, you know, a good enough state to be able to understand this gospel message as well. But he said, I know that my friend needs to hear this. And so he even looked at the opportunity for his dad, who's going downhill with his health, to be able to go back and spread the gospel message to people who are there in Italy, where he's from. And so I asked myself, how is it that the Lord is bringing this promise true to us? And so as I was thinking about this, and I see these people being born again, well, this family has accepted us into their family. The man is a retired pilot, and he actually owns a small airplane there in Cape Town. And so it's a blessing for me to be able to fly with him. I love flying in small aircraft. And so he takes me up flying, and they own ice cream machines. So ice cream happens to be my Achilles heel. And as you can probably tell, that's why I'm glad the podium's a little higher. So he brings ice cream and the ice cream machine. We have outings with the church, and it's just such a wonderful testimony to be able to see these. And I could tell you story after story after story of seeing people like this. And I just want to encourage you, as you see people in your life that you can pray for, because you never know when it's just going to click. You never know when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to move. You know, you don't know how he moves. We just know that he does move. And so as he's moving, you're going to see things start to happen. And so I see the promises from Jesus in Mark 10 really start to come to life right before my eyes. And there's so many people, as my wife and I talk, that my children, we have a great, my wife belongs to a homeschool co-op or something. And so there's kids that are there that now are my kids' best friends. And so my kids have a lot of kids that they play with. And so even for us as family, we have people who come and they can look after our kids. So my wife and I can go out once in a while. And the Lord has blessed us tremendously with family and friends who are around us. And so as I was back and really contemplating with my dad what was going on, and the Lord said, hey, you told me that you were going to do this until the door was shut or the money ran out, and neither of those things are happening. And so now the ball is in your court, Bob. What are you going to do? I said, well, I'm just going to trust. And so really, you know, the last 2 years for us in the missions field has been extremely difficult. And we've lost buildings. We've been, looking for a place to stay. The Lord has blessed us with this place. That was just incredible where we are. We've had a very rough go at it spiritually. It's been, to be perfectly honest with you, the last 2 years have been the hardest 2 years of my Christian life by far. And we actually, at the beginning 2 years ago, in December, I was praying, Lord, what do you have for us for the new year? And really, to kind of just paraphrase what the Lord said was, buckle up, because it's coming. And it did, and it started. And so at the end of last year, in December, I thought, man, finally we got through that year. We're a little bruised, a little broken, but we're doing okay. And so we come into January, and the Lord just said, I never said it was over. And so we've still been going through quite a bit of spiritual warfare. But, you know, through it all, one of the greatest things is we get to see fruit that's coming. And, you know, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he said, I'm persecuted for your sake. And so when we're working, we get to see this family that is now family in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what we have to go through. But the whole point is we're bringing the gospel message to these people so they can be saved from an eternity separated from God. And so why do we do what we do? We do what we do because this life is not all that we have. We have to look into eternity. And so, you know, my dad, to tell you how the story concludes, my sister went in with my dad to his checkup. So he went through all of his chemo and his radiation. And so she FaceTimed me. And so I got to sit in there. So I was in South Africa, and I got to sit in with the doctor. They did the scan. They pulled it up on the screen, and it was completely gone, every piece of cancer. And so the doctor just kind of looked at him, and he didn't want to sound too optimistic. You could tell this doctor, he was just looking at my dad. He's looking at the screen, and he's kind of like, and he's not going to jump up and down for joy. He's a believer. I think 80% of him was looking forward to going home, but that 20% of him must have kept him here. And so I told my dad, I said, you know, it doesn't matter if you're on your first lap or your last lap. If you're still here, God has something for you to do. And so you need to keep going forward with the Lord. And so he's regaining a lot of his stamina. Obviously, the insides are all burned up, and he went through quite a bit. He can't be out in the sun without a shirt on and covering because he hit the radiation on his neck and on his chest. But the most awesome thing I get to see from the cancer that happened was my dad and I, when I grew up, we were very close, and so we're still very close now. But him and my sister were never so close. But now the great thing is she only lives about a half a mile from him, and so she gets to take care of him. And the three grandkids, they help to make sure that Grandpa's stamina stays way up, I'm sure that you know. But it's a blessing to be able to see what God is doing through what we would say is a tragedy. I don't believe there's any tragedy in the Lord's economy because God uses all things for his glory and for our good. And so I can see that happen, even though 10,000 miles away, God's really blessing it. So though there may be one day that God calls us back. There may be one day where the Lord says, "Hey, this work is finished." But for now, we know that we're exactly where the Lord is, where the Lord has us to be. And there's one thing we want to do is finish strong. If I could just end with one story, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a story that really hit me hard as I was reading through the Old Testament story of King Jehoshaphat. And in King Jehoshaphat, he started out very strong. And most people remember Jehoshaphat for, you know, worshiping the Lord and walking in the ways of his father and doing wonderful things. But then all the way at the end, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says that Jehoshaphat, he compromised and he made a treaty and he started to build ships and he sent ships out. And he did so well through his whole time as king, except for that little end. And the ending is where it all messed up. And God just looked at him and he cut him off and it was done because he compromised in the end. So if there's one thing I can encourage you with this morning is don't compromise when it comes to your walk with the Lord. Don't look for the easy way out. The easy way out for us would have been, you know, we got to go back and help take care of my dad. But God said, that's not what I want you to do. That would have been the easy way out. But for us, we continue on with the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all the great things you're doing here in Borrego. Lord, it's so great to be here in fellowship with friends and, Lord, those who are just coming to sit at your feet and be blessed, Lord, here today. I pray that the word would just sink down deep into each of our hearts. And, Lord, your Holy Spirit would really just seal that in there. God, I pray for each one of these people here that they would just continue the race, Lord, with joy that you set before them. And Lord, that there would be just an abundance of fruit coming from their walk with you. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you are such a loving master and a loving Lord. And we pray that you would just continue to bless the work here. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.